to go along, then you're certainly welcome to. And if not, I'm going to teach from the book of Titus. Thank you. If you don't mind passing those out, Darren. And as they make their way around, you'll see that that's a lesson, just a lesson, how to treat others. And somebody asked me, Cersei, how to just do it any way we want. And I said, no, we got to do it according to the Bible, because if we treat them the way we want to, we might regret it later. That's for sure. But it's good to see each of you this morning. We'll start off in prayer. And I believe that Brother Daniel's passing out a prayer list there. And we'll take some prayer requests. And it's good to have each of you here this morning. As you get that green prayer list, we'll go over those ones that are listed and trust that the Lord would bless. As we do get started this morning, so good to have Brother Steve Mullins with us here today, and we're thankful for what the Lord is doing through their family. And of course, all each of you know that Miss Debbie went home to be with the Lord, and we've been praying fervently for their family. And not only I can say praying fervently, but the Lord's been answering prayer. And I know Steve would testify to that, that he has been close to them and especially blessing their family in a way that I'm sure that they couldn't have described and probably still couldn't explain, but just a wonderful way that the Lord has been close to them. So keep them in prayer. And that homegoing service is tomorrow night right here in the auditorium. The visitation will be from 4 to 6:30, and then the service at 6:30, and we'd love to have each of you there for that to remember a wonderful, godly lady. Well, Brother Daniels does a great job for our prayer list on the Gideon's class, and you can email or give a call to give those requests. And then when he keeps them updated and removes them after so long. So let's go down through here. We're praying for Miss Pat Shaw, of course. Continue to pray for her, and praying for Jan Saylor and Miss Christine Searcy, and praying for Sherry Edens and Randy Scalf and Sabra Jones, Brother Ron's sister. And thank you. And also praying for Miss Lois Musgrove's niece, Jenny, with a stroke, and we're certainly praying the Lord would strengthen and bless there. And then we're praying for those with cancer, and we know that we've got several that are facing this, and we're praying for Johnny Saylor and Brother Mickey Archer, Pat Scalf and Debbie Deacons, Edith Rourke, John Potter and Violet Barlow, and we're certainly wanting the Lord to bless there. Continue to pray for Brother Larry Russell as he recovers after his bypass surgery. Talk to him this week. He's doing good. Be gone for just a little while longer just to be safe and do some more rehab, so to speak, but he's been out and doing well, so keep him in prayer. And then, of course, Brother Frank Walden had a heart attack that same week, and so I want you to keep him in prayer. And then Brother Lynn Davenport and each of them recovering after these open heart surgeries, but certainly keep him in prayer. Praying for Paul Casey to be saved. This is Brother Keith Watts requested that, so please keep in prayer. And then we've got a list of unspoken there on the right that we're praying for these requests by these people from our class, and so please keep their unspoken in prayer that the Lord would work and bless. And Sheila Aldridge has an unspoken request for three to be saved, and then the others have unspoken requests that are heavy on their heart, so please keep them in prayer. Then special concerns and miscellaneous, continue to pray for the bus ministry. Please pray that God would raise up laborers. I pray therefore the Lord of the harvest, he'd send forth laborers into his harvest, and please join me in prayer that God would raise up home missionaries that would feel the need to be a missionary to Kingsport, to Johnson City, and to Gray, and all of these areas on our church buses, and please do that. And then the puppet ministry, pray that God would rise up people to use in that. Thank God for it being used of him and our nation. And then, of course, we're praying for, as we mentioned, the Mullins family. Then continue to pray for Brenda Edwards and Bob going on to heaven, and the Presley family, Miss Diana going on to be with the Lord as well. And then we're also praying for the Wampler family as Richard Wampler went home to be with the Lord as well. So pray for Reese and the children, that God would certainly be especially close to them. Somebody else have a request that's not on there, but you'd like for me to write in today? Yes, ma'am. All right. Let's pray for Ms. Lois's test on Thursday. Pray that the Lord would work in that situation and pray for the unspoken. So, amen. Anyone else? Sorry. Yes, ma'am. Oh, my. Okay. Okay. Pray for her sister. She's got had a heart attack and gallstones is battling with as well. So let's pray for these health needs right there, okay? Anyone else? Thank you, Danny. Obviously, I can't see very well because I was missing somebody right in front of me, so I've got to go all the way to see. Danny is a deacon. He's serving and helping me. All right. Anyone else? Well, let's do this. As I say these aloud in prayer, would you join me in prayer? And you pray aloud if you want there at your seat, but we just agree together in prayer and ask the Lord to bless these requests. The Bible is very clear that we ought to pray, bind together, and pray for needs. So, dear Lord, we come to you. And as we all come together, dear Lord, we pray for these requests. I pray for Miss Pat Shaw. You'd strengthen her today. And, Lord, she'd so much like to be back in church. And I pray that you would make that possible. Lord, bless her, I pray. Pray for Jan Saylor and Johnny, both with health issues and cancer with Johnny. I pray for Miss Christine Searcy that you'd continue to strengthen her, bless her. Pray for Sherry Edens and Randy Scalf and Sabra Jones and Jenny, Miss Lois's niece, dear Lord. I pray for those with cancer, Mickey Archer and Pat Scalf and Debbie Deacons and Edith Rourke and John Potter and Violet Barlow. Lord, lift them up, we pray. Give them a day that's blessed of thee. I pray for Brother Larry Russell that you would strengthen him, hasten his recovery, dear Lord. And I pray the same for Lynn Davenport and Brother Frank Walden as well. I pray, dear Lord, for folks to be saved. Lord, we need these ones unspoken that Miss Sheila has mentioned, three that she knows of that need to be saved. And so I pray they would be. I pray for this one from Brother Keith Watts that you would convict that person and he'd be saved, dear Lord. And we pray for the unspoken. Some were mentioned this morning, others listed before, that you would bless each and every one of those, dear Lord, that Miss Lois's, Miss and Janice Deacons and Sheila Daniels and Beulah Larkey and Kayla DeGroats and Shannon's, each of them, dear Lord, have an unspoken. They'd love to see you work in a special way, and I pray that you would. And we pray, Lord, for the bus ministry of Buffalo Ridge. Please, dear Lord, work on the hearts. Even today, may you arrest someone's attention and challenge them to be saved. Lord, we pray for the puppet ministry that you would raise up people to work in there, dear Lord, that we'd work together in our children's ministry and just see a wonderful, wonderful program that teaches young people the Word of God. Bless us, bless our nation, dear Lord, we pray. I pray you'd forgive us for our failures, dear Lord. We've run far from you. And Lord, we confess that to you, ask you to give mercy and help us, dear Lord, to turn to thee. And pray for the Presley family, pray for the Edwards family, pray for the Mullins family. And Lord, pray for the Wampler family. And pray that you would bless each and every one of these, dear Lord, we pray. And the tests that are coming up this week, I pray, dear Lord, that you would give direction and help. And I pray for the request of the relative, dear Lord, had a heart attack, and then with gallstones, I pray that you would just ease that pain and work there and just give good recuperation, recovery after these procedures that will need to be go through, we pray. Lord, bless us today. Help us now, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, to be honest with you, I've been in here a whole lot for a little bit. Brother Daniels, did we do anything else? Just start into it. We have any other aspects of the lesson class today? Do we, other than prayer time? Okay. Anybody else know something? Don't tell me afterwards. Well, we always do that, preacher. And here you missed it. Well, tell me now. Like what they say, speak now before it's too late. Speak now. Forever hold your peace. And So I am thankful to be in here this morning, and we're thankful for, of course, Brother Steve and his family, and because of all that's gone on, he's been out from us for just a little while, but you continue to pray for him. And we had a good lesson last week by Brother Roger, and he's over teaching another class this morning, Brother Jeff Roten's class, I think it is, but it's just good to be here. I'm preaching a little while about the Lord and His mercies are new every day, and I'm looking at people that have had great difficulties, but still your son came up this morning, not only your son. God let the son come up, and with that come the mercies of God, and He gives us wonderful blessings, and we're so thankful for that. Well, I thought this morning that I would just bring you a lesson from Titus chapter 3 about how to treat other people. And sometimes I've taught this to folks that are primarily the parents, and which many of you are parents. But regardless of that, we can gather great teaching from it about how to treat other people, because Titus was given instruction about this section. Literally is about talking about maintaining good works or keeping yourself in the right way. So we'll look at Titus chapter 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to speak, to be ready to every good work." Now, if you remember about Titus, what the direct setting is, God's using an old preacher to teach a young preacher how to teach the church. So basically, it's the inspired manual about how to teach church members what they ought to live like. And so he's telling this young Timothy, he said, remind them, put them in mind. That's just another way of saying remind. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers. There are some people back then, just like there are now, that they always want to challenge authority. He said, remind them that authority comes from me, to speak evil of no man, verse 2, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves were sometimes foolish. And if you'd say a little amen there, how many of you would say, we were sometimes foolish? We were disobedient. Anybody ever been in that boat? We were deceived for a long time, some of us. Some of you deceived, you didn't get saved. First time you heard it, you said, well, I don't know about all that. Serving divers lusts, pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That sums up a lot of us. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We'll stop there. We'll maybe work through the rest of the verses before we get done, but we'll stop there. That'd be good enough. But you see here, he tells us how to treat people in verse number 1, how to be subject to the principalities and powers, obey them, be ready to every good work. But then he reminds us why we ought to be good to people. You see somebody who's run headlong away from the Lord, you know why you ought to be patient with them? Because they're only you a few years later than what you were that person. You say, oh, not me, preacher. I grew up in church as I did. Yeah, I grew up in church. I wasn't living that way. You understand that it took just the same blood of Christ to save that Sunday school young person that's up in class this morning that gets saved at 7 or 8 or 6 or 5 or 9 that didn't get out in what we call deep, gross sin. Took the same blood of Jesus Christ to save that person as it did that one that he saved from down here that was in some bars and on drugs and all kinds of wicked living. We didn't get a pass just because somebody didn't get involved in such serious, gross sin. You understand that to be separated from God, it took the same love of blood and love of Jesus Christ. So we remember why we treat people better is because they're right there where you were. And sometimes they're struggling with the same things we're struggling with. And so we see how to treat people, and then we'll obviously see why in just a little bit as we make our way through. So this section of Scripture tells us to maintain good works, but it tells us how to behave toward others. And so let's look at it. If you've got your pen, you're welcome to follow along and fill in the blanks. We see, first of all, that if we're going to treat other people right, we have to treat them and live before them. We have to be obedient. Treat them to be obedient, but be obedient ourselves. In the first part of chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. Be obedient. Remember that we're not above the law. We ought to respect the authority that God has put into our lives as well. I was talking with somebody that just recently about police officers. You know what my brother Scotty Carris, and he and some other people, but then I was talking about my brother as well. It used to be that people respected police officers just because they were the ones who were going to bring order. They were the ones who were going to bring some calmness to a situation. And you know that we've gone topsy-turvy in the last few years, and it seems like we're trying to berate them for being in that position of authority. But remember that we as adults, we're the ones, we ought to respect authority as well. How would we teach our grandchildren? How would you teach your children to respect authority if you yourself don't do the same? It's an amazing thing with the Scripture. God always tells you to live a certain way so that you can have some teeth in your words when you tell other people how to live that way. You know the old adage, don't do as I say, or don't do as I do, but do as I say. We understand that that's a bad process to go through, a bad concept to have. So we be obedient. Remember that we as adults should respect authority. I heard a story of a dad or a husband who told his wife when the boss called and she happened to pick up his phone to tell her he was sick. The only problem was he wasn't sick, and the other problem was that his kids heard him tell his wife that he was sick, and so the kids are learning a great lesson. Whenever you don't want to do something, just find a lie to get out of it. We ought to be obedient, put them in mind, to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates. And then when we're obedient to those people, as I mentioned about the police officers, that's what Dad always told us. If you get in trouble, you get to where you need somebody in town or wherever. We lived outside of town, but if you get in trouble, then just find a police officer, because they'll always be the ones to help. And that's the way we were raised. And for the by and large, our whole nation was raised that way until recently. But we ought to be obedient. Nobody's above the law. So how do we treat others? We treat them in that way. But number two, at the end of verse number one, we see that we're supposed to not only be obedient, but be willing. Because the Bible says to be ready to every good work. I grew up in churches. Most of them had pastors that didn't even get a salary, let alone staff like this one, that we've been blessed to have a pastor that's full-time, but then we also have some pastoral staff that's full-time. But most of the churches where I grew up, they not only didn't have a church staff that was paid, they didn't even have a pastor that was paid. Most of them had a job somewhere else. And so they were willing. Boy, were they willing. And my hat goes off every time when I see people that I get to meet around here, preachers sometimes I have the opportunity to be in fellowships with, pastors' fellowships rather, that are bivocational pastors. It's always a joy, because that brings me back to when my dad started our church in the living room of our little trailer there and worked his job 8 to 4, 9 to 5, or 7 to 3, I think it was, in a chemical plant, and then was studying at night to get ready to give something to the people on Sunday. But we ought to be willing, rather, or the Bible says, to be ready to every good work. We ought to always be ready to help. You know what will help our church immensely? And we saw it this weekend. We saw it last Thursday. We'll see it every time there's an event here, either a happy one or a sad one. We've seen people who are just ready to jump in and help with whatever. And many of you have been in this church long enough, so long that you've been the ones that have done that as well for decades even. And that's what makes a church a special place. It's the end of verse number one, when to every good work, ready to do those things. People ought to see us accept challenges to help, not avoid them. We ought to take opportunity to serve others. Now, I know that this, sometimes we get a little byword that that we get in the habit of saying when somebody's working or doing something, we'll tell them, well, don't work too hard. You know, I kind of got convicted of that some time back. I said, really, we should work hard. While it's time to work, work hard. Then when it's not time to work, then go relax and do something with your family. Well, I don't know about all of that, but I do know that we ought to be willing and ready to every good work, as the Bible says. We ought to be looking for ways that we can be a blessing and be a help to people. You know, I'm a big believer in that, even around the church, when we see folks out there and maybe they're a guest, they don't know where to go, and you do because you've been here plenty long. You ought to be willing to say, hey, can I help you with that? And even if you don't know where to go, because you sometimes we use that as an excuse, well, I don't know where to go either. Well, you know somebody who does know, though. So it's better for you to be embarrassed and have to ask than it is that person. People should see us ready to accept the chances to help and not avoid them. This preacher friend of mine who's actually just got voted into a church in Illinois, his mom was always ready to help and work. My wife used to teach Sunday school with her at the first church we ever served at in West Virginia. And they labored together in the Sunday school ministry. But then she also was a hard worker in a lot of other areas. She was a nurse. And so she was, when we were first getting into the bus ministry, bought one bus, and it was an exciting time. And then she found two buses out in Mason County, the next county over, and she put the money down to pay for those buses, money she had earned from, or saved from working in some different second jobs and things. It's amazing. It was no wonder to me, though, that her son, who's the preacher friend of mine who just took a church in Illinois, there wasn't a lot of hesitation when God moved on his heart to get into the ministry. And I believe that was largely because, of course, what God did, but largely because he'd been watching his mom ready to work, ready to help, ready to serve, ready to give. And so when the Lord moved on his heart at a youth conference that he went to, it seemed like only natural. He'd been watching his mom be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He'd been watching his mom literally pay for those couple of buses that we got on the road in Evans and in the other one in Kenneth somewhere. He had been watching his mom serving, tender-hearted, ready to give, or as the Word of God says, ready to every good work. And people ought to see us willing to do that. Sometimes I think that we get to a place where we think, well, excuse me, we get to a place where we want everybody else to do those things. But you know the one person we can control? Us. And what you used to tell your kids? Doesn't matter what everybody else does. You do it. That's what the scripture says that Titus is told by Paul, having ready to be to do every good work that's there. And so how to treat others, we ought to be obedient to the Lord. We ought to be obedient to our authorities that are over us. Then we ought to be willing. And then goes on there, verses 3 and 4, to be forgiving. He told him in verse number 2, don't speak evil of no man. Let nobody be brawlers, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And then we see in verses 3 and 4, to be forgiving. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32, forgiving one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So God has this great play that when you've got somebody that does something against you, he reminds you that you ought to be good to them. Forgive them. Why? Well, only because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. And when we understand that Christ has done so much for us, it should only be natural that I'm a forgiving person to somebody else. I don't fold my arms and say, nope, I don't buy it. Because that's not the way the Lord does to us. The Bible teaches he's ready. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's ready. And so we ought to be forgiving. Remember, though, this. Remember when somebody does you wrong. Maybe it's a son. Maybe it's a grown child that's somewhere else and they aren't living the way you want them to. But they come back and they ask for, sorry about that, dad, mom, whoever. We ought to be forgiving. Why should we be forgiving to people who mess us up? Because we ought to remember we're all flesh. You say, well, I've forgiven them again and again and again. Yep, just like the Lord's forgiven me again and again and again. Yeah, but they're just using me. Yep, unfortunately, just like I've used the Lord, if I can say that reverently, again, used his graciousness. I've said, Lord, I won't do that anymore. I won't get mad like that anymore at so-and-so. And then you confess it and the Lord forgives you. What happens the next time you get into a bind? You spout off something you ought not spout off. That's what the scripture's saying. Remember, we're all flesh. You ourselves were sometimes foolish. We were disobedient. We were deceived. We were serving divers lusts and pleasures. We were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And that was primarily before salvation. But remember this, after you got saved, you haven't always walked the line that you ought to walk either. And so we ought to be forgiving. So when you have somebody that's giving you trouble, think back to when you were battling that issue. Or if it's not that issue you battle with, the Bible says we all have those sins that doth so easily beset us. You may not have that same problem they do, but you have another problem that's just as bad on the other side. Well, I never struggle with that. Well, yeah, but you struggle with something they don't struggle with. Somebody's got a hot temper and you say, well, that's just wrong that they would spout off and say those things. You don't have that issue, but you've got some other problem. I'm saying we ought to be forgiving, remembering that we all are flesh, and remember those issues that we battle and others are facing. I remember one time, when you grow up in it, always nice to remember when everybody else gets in trouble and not you. It's amazing how your mind does that. It always magnifies the times it wasn't you. My brother got in big trouble one time, and so he was going to have to go in and face my dad. That's like going in before the judge, jury, and executioner, we thought. And mom told him, she said, well, let me talk to dad first. There's something about a mom, she has a way, even on a hard fellow like my dad, to soften some of the blows that are going to come. I don't know what she said, but I know this, no one died. And we thought somebody was going to die that day, so he didn't. So whatever mom did, it worked, I guess. And maybe reminding him of some problems that he'd had in that same area. Maybe reminding him that somebody was gracious toward him. I don't know what she said. That was off limits. We were just praying with great fervency, trying to grab hold of the horns of the altar. But we ought to think back to the times we were battling the issues that other people are facing. You know what us church people get a bad rap for? And I say it's a bad rap, it is a bad rap, but sometimes it's not undeserved. We get a bad rap for not being gracious, being too hard on people. And I think that comes because we preach, and we should, a literal interpretation of the scriptures that says what it means and means what it says. But we stand against sin, and we stand against wrong, and we stand against everything we try to, stand against everything we're supposed to stand against. But let's get down to the nitty-gritty, as they say, or let's get down to the practical part of it. What about when your child or your grandchild gets out in sin? Is that the time that we put up a big block wall to say, if you ever want to come see us, you're going to have to change some of those things? Well, let's remember, they already know how you believe about everything. They already know that you stand on the scriptures. So I believe that a lot of times we do more harm than we do good. We don't condone their sin. We don't engage in their lifestyle. We don't say, oh, that's fine. We like that just as well. But it's always right to be gracious. It's always right to be loving. Now, I understand sometimes it works out. You've got other small children there and you can't bring everybody in for safety's sake. I'm not saying in every situation. I'm just saying that whatever we have to do, it ought to be done in love. Because you're not far off from where they are. You say, oh, preacher, they're living in such a way. Look, remember from God's viewpoint, their sin is sickening to Him, but so is my sin. The only way that I'm seen as accepted is, of course, through Jesus Christ. So think back to those times. Be forgiving. Think back to those times when you were battling the same issue. Let's go on. We see in verse number 5, it reminds us that, well, what I'm reminded of today in the application of our lesson is that we ought to be humble. We've gone through these three things. We should be obedient. The Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities. We ought to be willing at the end of the verse under every good work. Verses 3 and 4, we ought to be forgiving, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as Ephesians tells us. But then number 4, be humble. Why would we be humble by looking in verse number 5? Why would that teach us to be humble? Let's look at it. Not by works of righteousness which I have done. You know, there's people that live within a few blocks of here that think we think that we're all that in a bag of chips. That we're all that. They think that we are, boy, we're something special. The only problem is they're wrong. If we've got the right outlook, we don't think that. If we've got the right outlook, all we're thinking, while they're thinking, we're thinking that we're better than them, what we're thinking is we're no different than anybody else. All we did was got saved. All we did was got born again. And even that was not anything that we can applaud ourselves about, because that was not of works of righteousness which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So what do I say about how to treat people, your neighbors, your kids, whoever they are? Be humble. Are we grateful that God has done a good work in our lives and taught us to have our kids in church every time? Many of you have done that every time that you can. Yes. Are we proud about that? No, not if you mean proud and arrogant. If you're thankful that the Lord has worked in your life in that way to get you to that point, then yes. But listen, folks, I've seen so many church people, so many Christians, that they've almost got to a place where they're proud and happy and glad and cheering for themselves, that they're not like those other people out there. And those things really from Scripture just ought not be. Because we got to remember, there's a letter B in your outline there if you've got one. There's an old saying that used to be going around, and people taught it to me, and that saying is, "There but by the grace of God go I." And now oftentimes we'll think about that when we see somebody that's in the gutter, literally maybe in the gutter or down and out, and they're just having nothing. "There but by the grace of God go I." That could be me just as easy. But let me tell you something that it's also true in. Somebody that's not down and out, somebody that makes more money than you do, somebody that is well off in life, but they're flaunting their wickedness in the face of God and everything right. That saying applies there too. Not just that guy that's a derelict in the gutter, but also that guy that's somebody financially, but is living a life totally immoral. There, but by the grace of God, that could be me too. That could be me too that's missing heaven. That could be me too, that person that is hard and fast running away from the Lord. Because if you get back to verse number 5, where it reminds us it's not by works of righteousness which I've done, it's according to His mercy. So anything that you see in me, anything that you see in ourselves, we don't get credit for it. Why don't we get credit for it? Because we don't deserve credit for it. Thank the Lord He picked you up. I'll do a little test here. Brother Daniels, how long have you been saved? See, you didn't know there's going to be a test today, did you? 14 years old. Brother Jess, when did you get saved? 27. Brother Steve? 13. Brother Danny, when did you get saved? 13. Wow. Brother Darren? And even though, and I know you all, you folks, you haven't always been hitting on all eight cylinders since that time. I understand we've had our ups and downs, all of us have, unless you're supermen that I didn't know about. We've had our ups and downs, but you've been trying to walk with the Lord. Sometime after that, you got serious about it. But even in those things, you can't say, "Man, oh man, oh man, I've really been hitting a good lick for the Lord since then." I mean, you thank God that He's kept you in. You thank God that He's done a great work in your life. But you still have to, like the writer of Titus says, it's not by works of righteousness. I don't have anything to boast about. I love pastoring this church. I'm thankful. And hopefully this morning, even though it's cold and snow moved in, I think I saw some snowflakes this morning. And the crowd might be down, but hopefully we'll have a good crowd in here. But I won't be able to say, man, oh man, oh man, look at how good a job I am doing pastoring this church. Either our salvation, our service, our family, our blessings, we have to, with humility, look and say, God's been good. Please don't get into that trap where you say, well, yeah, I know why I'm here because I put these processes into motion. You know, and we'll use some spiritual lingo and even some Bible verses. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So because I made some good decisions back there, then I'm at the place I am. That may be true in principle, but from the very foundation of everything you've got, all that you've got is because of the goodness of God. Now, he may have been, because even if you did put some good practices into work or into practice in your life, and those have garnered some results later, guess who got you and moved on your heart to put those good practices into use back then? Not you. Because I know that in my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Everything of good in my life has come from the Lord, and that reminds us that we ought to be humble because everything we have is not by works of righteousness which we have done. Remember, it's the mercy of God that saved us. That's it. Period. End of sentence. End of story. You can't say, yeah, I know, but I really, really was searching. You know why you were really, really searching? Because the Lord was really, really stirring your little heart to start looking. You say, I know, but I'm the one that said yes, and God gives your free will. But you know what you said yes to? A loving God that any old dummy should have said yes to. So we see that we're supposed to be humble. And then last, we see that we're supposed to be wise in what you speak. Look at verse number 9. So I told you we'd get into this passage or section just a little bit. So this is all in this subject here. He says and tells him to put him in mind to be subject, to be obedient, be willing, be ready to help, be forgiving, be humble. And then verse 9, but, there's always a but in there somewhere, but do all those things, but don't do these. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. Now let me tell you how to have a great Christmas season, if you've got kids that are coming over. Many of you have adult children. Some of you have children still at home, as we do. Let me tell you how to have a great Christmas season when your family members come over. Look back at verse 9. Avoid foolish questions. If you know there's something that gets that brother-in-law of yours mad every time, well, dummy, don't bring it up again. And don't fall in the trap to talk about it when he brings it up. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they're unprofitable and vain. We ought to, I'm being serious about this, when we have conversations with different people, you know something gets you riled up every time it comes up, then be proactive. Be on the offense, not the defense. Have other things to talk about. Talk about things you do enjoy. We say, well, he needs to learn about that. Well, you probably already told him the last 27 years at Christmas. He's probably not going to change this Christmas, so just let the Holy Spirit do it. But avoid those things. Be wise in what you speak. Look back in verse number 2 of our same passage. To speak evil of no man. To be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Let me just give a little bit of a parenthetical part right there. You know, sometimes we are so right in our position. We know that we're right, and well, man, I've got them dead to rights. But we're not gentle, as verse 2 says. We're not showing all meekness, but we are instead brawlers. Now, I don't think anybody's going to call in this room is going to call somebody out and says, all right, let's get your dukes up. Let's do it. Not that kind of brawler. But I think sometimes we invite a fight because we kind of like that little contention. But the scripture says, be wise in what you speak. Speak no evil of any man. Avoid foolish questions, and genealogies, contentions. Because what's the Bible say in Proverbs chapter 29? It says, a fool uttereth all of his mind. You can know things and not have to tell it every time you get around somebody. And then, as the scripture says at the end of verse number 9, some conversations are unprofitable and vain. Sometimes we think, I've just got to get it out. I just got to tell them one more time. And if that's the Holy Spirit reminding you that you need to tell somebody something one more time, then by all means, follow the Spirit of the Lord. But if that's just us being contentious, that may very well be unprofitable. Remember that some things are better unsaid. Sometimes silence is the most effective way to drive home a point. You've seen it happen, right? When somebody that they try to pull you into the conversation, well, what do you think? And you're not dumb. This isn't your first rodeo. You know what they're doing is they're just trying to bring you right in to get you center stage so you can be the one that puts your foot in your mouth. That's when I say some things are better unsaid. Maybe a simple statement like, well, you already know what I believe. Or some way to gently get out of it. So I leave you with this. The behavior of believers needs to be different than unbelievers. And here's a good little passage to remind us. Since we're regenerated by the Holy Spirit, let's not compare ourselves with those unsaved people. Say, well, he started it. Well, I should know better how to finish it. And that finishing it's probably just to leave it lay. Because I'm saved and maybe he isn't. And so I trust that these little truths have been a blessing to us as we look in how to treat others. Father, I pray that you'd bless us in our conversations as we have them with different family members, maybe even this Christmas, dear Lord. May we treat other people with humility, kindness, graciousness. And we have a lot more ability and opportunity to teach them if we'll behave ourselves according to the Scripture and the way that it tells us to. In Jesus' name we pray and ask these things. Amen. God bless. You're dismissed. We'll start here in just a few minutes.